ourselves for our worship. One of the things you learn not to do as a speaker, and that's to start off with bad news. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and you'll notice we haven't prayed yet. Romans chapter 1. Our illustrious president went to Africa, promised Kenya just a tremendous amount of money, but he couldn't sway them off of their morality. But he tried, and Romans chapter 1, verse 32 came to my mind as I listened to the news. And although they know, he knows, Obama, the ordinances of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. He couldn't talk at this point, the president of Kenya, into accepting homosexuality. So I know nothing about the president of Kenya, but whoever he is, and I hope he's a Christian, but at least he wouldn't back off of his moral stand, no matter how much our immoral president tried to get him to. Now, that out of the way, let's relax and get ready for a wonderful morning of worship, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for this assembly. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, what are we going to sing, young man?
Let's start with I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord, which is song number 450. If you would open your hymn book to song number 450. It's a short song, and we'll play through the melody.
Our study in Revelation, know that that's where we're going to be, the new Jerusalem. It will be built as the distance from Dallas to New York City all the way around, and you'll have a quarters somewhere in that new Jerusalem, and here's the earth. It'll come down and just touch the earth. There are 12 stones representing 12 tribes of Israel that it will sit upon and come in. That's a beautiful hymn, Brian. Thank you very much. Okay. Let's see. The first thing to begin this morning, is Nick. Nick, stand up. Nick's not here? He what? He's upstairs. Oh, I wanted to embarrass him. Thomas, stand up, sir. Thomas is 19 today. Yay! After this year, you're no longer a teenager. So make the best of it. Have your fun now. All right. Nick turned 11, so if you run into him, hit him, spank him, do something on that, whatever. And so, Thomas, how's everything going? How's your health?
His health is good. Did you want to ask for prayer for tomorrow?
Yeah, I have a math test tomorrow, so I could pray for some focus when studying and doing my homework today.
Oh. All right. Are you ready?
Not yet.
Yes, absolutely. Now, I, my wife gets so mad when I tell the same story over and over, but I'm at that age where that's what happens. You just tell the same story over and over and over. And we can't pray the student prayer for you. The student prayer, oh God, please help me know things I didn't study. And so, and then you always walk out, well, you didn't answer that prayer. So, well, congratulations on your birthday, and you're going on a test tomorrow. We'll be in prayer. All right, let's see now. What other requests of prayer do we have? Any other requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
So camp?
Oh, absolutely. Let's go.
Starts today. Well, the staff is all coming up today. Very excited about that. We'll do our training today. And then tomorrow the kids roll in about 11:30, 12 o'clock. And it's going to be absolutely chaos after that for about 5 days. So please be in prayer. A couple of prayers. One, the strength and the endurance of the staff, because the kids never seem to have a problem with it. And two, the just that the Lord will soften their hearts to the teaching, because Herman's going to be doing some teaching. Bass is going to be doing some teaching. We've got a lot of people in here that are be doing small group teaching. Actually, Phil's coming up today to do some teaching with our staff, which I'm really excited about. Walk by faith is our theme, and Colossians 2:6. So we all know it and love it here. So our intent is to help them understand it, love it, and know it up there.
Follow up on that, people. Today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and yes, Friday, pray for Cal. I don't care if it's just 30 seconds. I don't care if it's 30 minutes. Just somewhere in the week, pray for Cam. Whatever way the Holy Spirit leads upon you. It may be for the teachers. It may be that they be filled with the Spirit. It may be for the young people that the Holy Spirit will convict and open their ears and their eyes to what's being said. It may be for the kitchen staff that they don't get worn down before they get worn out. And it may be for the crew that takes care of everything. Whatever it is, wherever the Holy Spirit leads you, be in prayer. Don't just pick one thing, but each day just pray where you can. Just pray each day for the camp in some way. It won't take that much of your time. And it's better than being mad at the way somebody's driving in front of you. It's better than getting depressed over what the government's doing. It's better than almost anything else you do. Just be in prayer for the camp. Yes.
One other thing, if I may.
Absolutely.
We have a lot of folks from our congregation that are involved. We have folks coming from all over the place that are involved with the camp as staff. But I'd like to introduce Deb and Al Dowdy right here back in the back. They have, they're part of the Austin Bible Church down in Austin. Keep Austin weird. Deb and Al have... Basil and Carrie had announced we needed help with counselors and in the kitchen, and from Austin Bible Church, they volunteered, and they drove up here today. Well, yesterday and today.
Very good. All right.
So we're very excited to have them, and just to see why that relationship goes not only with camp, but also between us and Austin.
Very good. Look forward to seeing you at camp. Good.
From Austin Bible Church, the pastor and the saint there.
Very good. Send mine back with him. Give him a salute. Well, I went to Austin Bible Church, let me think. It would have been in the 70s when Bill Dorman was there. And so had an affiliation with that. Beautiful. People, please be in prayer. And also, what you can pray for today and Friday is safe travel. Well, to start today. Today, tomorrow, and Friday, for safe travel to people coming, the young people driving, coming in, and the staff and everyone. I do not take getting some from point A to B for credit, for granted. That is God's grace and God's perseverance. So please be in prayer for safe travel for everyone to get to camp safely. I know this pastor, and he prayed. Now, he wanted to go. I'm going to mess up a little bit. He wanted to go, I think it was to Colorado Springs, Colorado. And for some reason, he prayed, God, just get me to Joplin, Colorado. Just get me there. Or New Mexico, whatever it was. And we got there, and his car broke down. And he said, you know, I could have prayed to God to get me all the way to Colorado Springs. I don't know why I stopped there, but his car broke down and it caused him a lot of trouble. So please pray that there's safe travel with everyone, whatever their function will be in camp this week, and safe travel home. Safe week. We always have a few things. Like one week we had a young lady that had heart trouble and she had to be taken to the hospital. So just be in prayer that for safe physical safety while we're there, and spiritual reward, spiritual blessing to these people, young people, as the Holy Spirit convicts them as to what they're being taught and what they're doing. And I'll tell you a prayer I like to pray. If this kid would be a distraction to this kid, keep the distractor away. Have something happen that he won't be there. She won't be there. If they want to talk, they want to draw, they want to play, just whatever it takes, Father, just keep him away, that they won't be a distraction. And that's a strong prayer that I do pray in regard to camp. So please be in prayer. Be in prayer for Chris and Laura Day. Be in prayer for the Wises. Just be in prayer for everyone that's going to be there this week. And I'll do it. Yes.
It was a Christian-based camp, but it was the Holy Spirit did not protect those children in the same way that our church does. It was amazing, and it made us appreciate our church camp so much more. Amber is thrilled to be going to our camp, and she never wants to go to that one again. It was just the children were not the same, and the counselors were not present. And I know that sometimes the counselors, there's a lot put on them. It made such a difference that our counselors were so present and so genuine, and our church camp is big enough but small enough to still be intimate, and
that's where we want to keep
kids. And it's made a difference. I mean, we've never seen our daughter so excited ever. And she's so excited for this camp.
Thank you very much. That's really good. That's good words. So, all right. Let's hope she feels the same way after it's over. That's good, Chris. Oh, okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My younger brother has moved back in with my parents, which is very stressful for them. So I'd like to pray for motivation for Stephen to just go out and find a job.
Okay. Very good. We'll be in prayer. What's your younger brother's first name?
Stephen.
Stephen? Be in prayer for Stephen. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Have no? Yes, sir.
There's an older lady in our church. Her name is Lindsay. And she has an unwelcome guest in our house. And it's a problem.
Okay. So, we'll be in prayer for Lisa. The Holy Spirit will lead her and give her the wisdom on what to do and how to handle it. Very good. Yes. Oh, what a wonderful lady.
I think she's trying to make decisions right now about the next step and where she's going to live and things like that. And we've been in prayer about that. And if we could just, you know, whatever is best for her, we'll give it to her.
I love her mother. I told her, I said, you are so beautiful. She goes, I know it. I love her. We will be in prayer. Absolutely. Absolutely. She is a hoot, I guarantee you. She's always got a comeback, no matter what I say. Any other prayer? Yes.
I just forgot to ask for prayer for my friend Lisa Humphrey. She's in the hospital right now. She's in the
She's a young person.
Anyway, she's diabetic. So her husband has a salon in Irving and got broken into. She also found out that she has a bulging disc in her neck. And the four more MRIs, she found scoliosis in her back that might need a surgery. Her adopted daughter is acting out, lying at the pool and things. So she's been really a lot under attack.
We'll be in prayer. Well, the Spirit of God, or give her wisdom and then the courage to act on that wisdom. Any other prayer requests? I request that you be in prayer for my daughter and her husband, Julie and Jimmy, and they just need your prayers. Anybody else? Huh? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who knows how to be saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but not just that. Know how to be filled with the Spirit. How to be filled with the Spirit. Paul said, if I give everything to feed the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Few Christians know how to be filled with the Spirit. We're studying it in the 9:15 class this morning. As they cross the Red Sea, so they crossed Jordan. Both are by faith. Our salvation one, our eternal life salvation, sets the pattern for spirituality, being delivered from sin throughout our life. Just as we were delivered from the penalty of sin by faith in Christ, we are delivered from the power of sin as believers by faith in the Holy Spirit. God sent His Son for eternal life. God sent His Spirit for spiritual life. So we are filled with the Spirit by faith, by grace through faith. And God doesn't change the pattern. So they got to know how to trust the Spirit. He will lead in what to do with your finances, what to give, and where to give it. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we just thank You for the multitude of ways You see fit to use this humble assembly. The internet outreach, missionaries, young people, and right here in our own assembly. Father, we pray now that You receive the offerings that we're about to give, and You will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. One important announcement. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of August already. Summer's already almost gone. You're at my age, they just shroom by. But now the first Sunday of each month, we have communion. And then with communion, we have our communion dinner together, lunch. And I was thinking, next Sunday is the Sunday after camp, and I always give that Sunday to Chris Daig and the camp through show them what they've done and things, anything they want to say. And I thought, well, maybe we shouldn't have communion on that same day. And I got to thinking, Lord, give us all the time to interact. And some of the adults that will come, stay, and each other, we have to talk to the kids. So we're going to have communion next Sunday. And so if you want to bring something to eat, that'll be wonderful. If you got anything left over from your barbecue Saturday night, bring that. Bring whatever. And yeah, we'll bring some of that. And are we going to have any left? So next Sunday is communion. And please remember, maybe bring a little dish or something, and we'll have fellowship together after we enjoy the communion table. All right, I want to, Nail or Jim, come talk a minute.
I heard this song to be played at a funeral, and she played it for us, and I loved it, and she had made several other copies, so she gave me a copy. It is a tape, this song, and this tape is 22 years old. We tried converting it onto disc, but it came out so low that it wouldn't come off very strong, and so we have to play the tape by itself. But also on August 8, 1993, which was a week later, Karen sang this song at North Dallas Bible Church. And here it is. Karen with the song is called His Grace Was Greater.
Great, what greater?
I think she's in a heavenly choir now. All right. Does anyone not have What Is Next in History? Does anyone not have it? Everyone has a copy? Okay, then we're together. James did some extra work on this one. I don't know what inspired him, but maybe he thought we were not going to hire him more. I don't know. But so let's begin with a word of prayer as we go into this morning's lesson and get ready for a little journey. We're going to go on for a few weeks. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we all desire inner peace and inner happiness. I pray your Spirit will let us learn that both peace and happiness is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. That inner peace and inner happiness is knowing how things are going to end, as was the joy of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand and implement in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what's left of history? Now, this is for those of you that were at least teenagers in the 50s, don't know much about history, don't know much about biology. And then James put in, but I know who is Jesus has came to earth and fulfilled the plan for my rebirth. Now, what about you in history? Why should it bother us about history to come? And I've been asked that in our studies in Daniel, Matthew 24 and 25. So what? Why are we learning these things? We're not even going to be here. Okay. We studied Daniel. In Daniel, in that study, we learned that understanding history from God's perspective is to understand history from the standpoint of the Jews. We learned, secondly, we learned the times of the Gentiles. From Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel's interpretation of that dream, Nebuchadnezzar's statute, and then Daniel's dream. Summarized in Luke 21:24, James is put here for you. And they, Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword, will be led captive into all the nations on the earth, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, which will not happen until Jesus Christ returns to the earth, Matthew 25, that we finished last week. Then the third thing, the book of Daniel begins with the time of the Gentiles with Babylon. But biblically, we should go back to Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, then Rome. We studied these in secular education. All of us did in secular education. But what we are not told in secular education is that this is all biblical history. This is God working in history. It would have made those history classes a lot more enjoyable than to just sit there and be bored with all of this information in junior high and high school and even college. Now, the point is, people, you got to understand history from God's perspective, to really appreciate history. And to understand history from God's perspective is to understand the history of the Jews throughout all history. Parents, please teach your children about God, history, because they're not going to be taught these things in school. Forget it if you're in public school and even some private schools. About the Jews and history. About where history is going. Remember when you were in school and you had to learn about Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and how boring it was. We had a teacher in junior high school in world history. I guarantee she lived world history. She was just one elderly lady. I would say old, but I'll be respectful. One very elder, and she'd walk like this, and she'd come into class, and Senator, and then the Romans came in, and then the Greeks, and then the, and you said, wake us up when it's over. People, this is exciting history. God is working. Alexander the Great is in the book of Daniel. He's in the Bible. All these things we've got to understand from God's perspective. Make all these things come alive to your children. It's your responsibility. It's your privilege. It's not the school's responsibility to be able to do this. It's your responsibility. It's your privilege. Here is your joy. History is about Jesus Christ and the coming and the control of history. It's about Jesus Christ. So that was very important. Then fourth, we learned dispensationalism. And James has included one of our traditional little charts of dispensationalism. Age of the Gentiles, Israel, that starts with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a race formed out of regeneration up to the cross at the time of the Babylonian return from Babylon. Israel was promised 490 years. 490 years. 383 took them up to the cross. They rejected their Messiah. That stopped it. They still are entitled by God's faithfulness 7 years. Therefore, the tribulation after the church age. And we studied in Matthew 24 and 25, the tribulation, the second coming, all the events that would transpire with that, and then the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Then we studied Daniel's 70th week, how God promised Israel for, well, there it is, 490 years after the Babylonian captivity. And this was historical reality until they rejected the Messiah, leaving 7 years still promised. That's what was known as a tribulation. Then James put in a chart, Old Testament tribulation terms and expressions, the term and the Old Testament references, day of the Lord, great and terrible day of the Lord, trouble, tribulation, time, day of trouble, day of Jacob's trouble, birth pains, day of calamity, indignation, the Lord's strange work, overflow his girth, day of vengeance. People, you see in this something I don't want you not to be aware of. This morning in the 9:15 class, the children of Israel made it across the Red Sea. They looked back, and God had completely destroyed the entire Egyptian army. Not one Egyptian soldier believed in Christ. They were all dead. Every one of them. Israel saw that. Don't just emphasize the saving of Israel, the delivering of Israel at the Red Sea. Don't ever forget, he also showed his wrath. He also showed what happens to those who curse Israel. Egypt had cursed Israel. Abrahamic covenant, those whom you curse, I will curse. That's what happened at the Red Sea. That's what happens in Matthew 25. The Gentiles that cursed Israel, they're cursed by God. This is what's going to happen. One of the most frightful things going on in America is not our immorality. And we are a believably immoral country now. It is not the socialism, the communism government that we're going into. It's not these things that bother me. What bothers me is that our president and Kerry make plans begging Iran to be our friend at the sake of Israel. The way we're treating Israel. That scares me. Why? The Word of God says, those whom you curse, I will curse. So these are things of reality. These are history lessons we need to be aware of. Then point six. These last 7 years will terminate with the return of Jesus Christ, his victorious battle in the Armageddon campaign, and the restoration of Israel. I didn't go over this chart as I should have. First of all, on the top left line, it says the first seal, 79th week, should be 70th week. And the word rapture in there should not be in there, but otherwise it's fairly okay. Now, point seven. Then, he will set up his millennial kingdom. It will be at this time, in his kingdom, that God will give to Israel all the promises yet fulfilled in the unconditional covenants. People, if you hear anyone teach you replacement theology, I don't know if you want to get up right then and walk out. That may be rude, but stay away. Replacement theology is evil to the core. Why? It challenges the faithfulness of God. And if Israel cannot be guaranteed of the fulfillment of those covenants, what makes you think he can guarantee you eternal security, that you have eternal life? If he cannot keep his promise to Israel and to say, well, I'm not going to give it to Israel, I'll give it to somebody else called the church, then what's to say he can take away our eternal life? People, you're dealing with the faithfulness of God. Always remember that, and you're dealing with history. You're dealing with the faithfulness of God. You're seeing God's faithfulness in his wrath, in his love. So these are very important things. Many people do not even know about these promises, unfulfilled covenants to Israel, and are therefore not aware of where history is headed. Some foolishly think that God discounted these promises and that the church has replaced Israel. That is blasphemy to the faithfulness of God. People, God is going to fulfill all his promises to Israel. He's going to give Israel every one of these promised covenants. He promised to David in our study in 2 Samuel 7. Very important chapter in the Bible. And by the way, you can rest in hope, the assurance of your eternal salvation because of the faithfulness of God. Now, these 7 points cover history. So, what about us? Where are we in history? You and me. You and I. Right now, where are we? It is now time for us to address us. We spent time in Daniel. We spent time in 2 Samuel. We spent time in Matthew 24 and 25. What about us? What's the next thing to happen in history, and how does it affect us? How does this affect you and me? I am trying to deal with a great nation. I'm speaking for us. We're trying to deal with a great nation declining in morality, changing economically. I'm trying to deal with my children. I'm trying to deal with my parents. Help! Things are falling apart all around me. Okay. What we're going to do, we're going to survey 2 books of the New Testament that will guide us on these questions. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And James put in a beautiful colored map for you. And this is Paul's second missionary journey. To follow it, you start going up to Ephesus, follow the arrow. Draw a line going across the land up to Philippi. Then you'll come across to Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth. Then back over to Ephesus and then back to Israel. Second missionary journey with Silas. That's the one we're going to look at. These 2 letters by Paul are absolutely fascinating and miraculous. Why are these 2 books miraculous? Paul first came to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey in November of A.D. 50 and probably stayed until January of 51. That's about 2 months. 2 months. There are historical disagreements on how long he stayed in Thessalonica. Some argue from Luke 17:2 that he stayed less than a month. Others argue that he stayed until January the following year. Here's the point. It does not matter whether it was 1 month or 2 or 3 months. The miracle is that Paul could teach these people so much doctrine, so much theology. They must have been a real joy to teach. Paul will teach things to Thessalonians that he teaches nowhere else, people. He will teach things to them he does not teach anywhere else in his writings. So, Let us read an account of Paul coming to Thessalonica found in Acts. Why are we going to do that? If we're just going to look at it quickly, the reason we're doing this is, what kind of people make up this assembly? What are they like? This is an unbelievable assembly. Now, I'm just telling you right now, we're not going to do a verse by verse, word by word. Some of my enemies say syllable by syllable. I don't teach syllable by syllable. I teach word by word. But nevertheless, we're not even going to do that in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I'm going to zero in on the passages that deal with the ending of the church age, getting ready for the rapture, for our departure from planet Earth. That's what we're going to concentrate on. People, he didn't do this anywhere else. This is unbelievable stuff. What kind of people could he do this? What kind of people are these people in Thessalonica? Okay, Acts 17:1, bold print is the scripture. Now, when they had traveled, Paul, Silas, through Amphipolis, around the city, and was located about 3 miles from the sea, and Apollonia, city of Apollo, it was about 35 miles west of Thessalonica. They came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica means tossed by the waves or hot springs. It's not Hot Springs, Arkansas. It's Hot Springs, Greece. So that's what Thessalonica is in our study. Where there was a synagogue of the Jews. It is believed that many Jews migrated to Thessalonica, probably because at this time it was one of the largest metroplexes in all of Greece. That's what it was in the Roman Empire. And generally, they could find excellent work and not be bothered for being Jewish because there were so many different people located there. Now, this is a picture of the ruins in Thessalonica. Thessalonica really missed it. They did not exploit what's all in their city. They found this by mistake. They weren't looking for it. They were going to build a complex here and run across this. But look what it says. After the 1917 fire, most of us were not even born by then. Okay. Thessalonica was rebuilt and it significantly developed, becoming the second largest city of Greece and its main manufacturing and training center. Second largest, main in trading and manufacturing. In recent years, during the excavation, aimed by replacing small buildings with larger ones, remains of the Roman town were unearthed. They consist of a double portico which surrounded a large rectangular square having one end an odeon and a small covered theater. They are thought to have been built in the late 1st century A.D., just about the time Paul was coming there. All right. Now, because the synagogue was there, Paul was attracted to the area. Now, without getting involved in the study of synagogues, let me just tell you a little bit about a synagogue. We're going to learn about these people. What is interesting is the Greek word synagogue, it means together to assemble. The Greek word for the church, ekklesia, also means to assemble. It was used in secular Greek for the assembling of the called out ones of the city. That's what the church was. So the word synagogue is the Greek word for the assembly. Synagogues started appearing throughout Israel after the return from the Babylonian captivity. Once again, we see how important the Babylonian captivity was to Israel. Remember, when you study the genealogy of Matthew 1, it's characterized by, of all things, the Babylonian captivity. A genealogy centered around the Babylonian captivity. Remember when we studied that? So the Babylonian captivity is a good marker. It's after that, they're promised the 490 years. So a lot of things deal with the Babylonian captivity. So Jews started meeting together to read the book of Moses called the Law. When you see the Law, don't think of the Ten Commandments in the Bible. That's the first five books. That's the writings of Moses, and to discuss topics that concern the Jews. Philo, an Hellenistic Jewish philosopher, born in 25 B.C., died 50 B.C., called the synagogues houses of instructions in the Law. By the time of Jesus Christ, teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day was already an established institution. By the time of Jesus Christ, preaching, prayer, and discussion of Old Testament scriptures could be led by anyone in the synagogue. Therefore, Paul, an ex-Pharisee, would be listened to in the synagogues because he was brilliant. He was brilliant. He knew our language. He knows our books. Yes, he persecuted us before, but now he's one of us, and he knows these things. Let's listen to him. So Paul would travel from the cities that would have the synagogues. So that's why that's listed in verse 1. Verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths. Now this is where some contend that he was in Thessalonica only 3 weeks, which seems highly unlikely. I'm not going to go through why. It just seems highly unlikely. But he would go there and reason with them from the Scriptures. That's powerful. The word to reason is the Greek word dialogomai, which is where we get the English word dialogue. The Greek word means to speak back and forth, to converse with, to reason, or to present intelligent discourse. Wasn't always intelligent, but you'll have to talk to Phil McMillan on one time. It wasn't intelligent. All right. Now, he majored in classical Greek. He knows all about this, right? He knows all about it, so he'll tell you if you want to know more. Now, what is important is the source of what Paul talked about from the Scriptures. What Scriptures, Paul? What Scriptures did you teach from? The Old Testament Scriptures, people. Some of the Gospels weren't even completed by the time Paul hit Thessalonica. He had already started teaching the Scriptures. John wasn't written until 99. So, what are we going to do? He taught from the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul would come into the synagogues, show the people that this Jesus was a fulfillment of a multitude of Old Testament passages. People, our final authority is the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. What's wrong in America? Let me tell you what's wrong in America. And it's not Hollywood. And it's not Washington, D.C. It's the pulpits across this country. They have let America down. They have not taught the truth. And it's not been taught verse by verse, word by word, truth by truth, for many, many decades. Where we are in America today did not happen overnight. It happened decades where preachers did not teach, study, and teach the Word of God. Just didn't do it. And then they reached a point, they didn't even believe the Word of God was inerrant, infallible. Well, that Jonah and the whale stuff, that's a story. People, do not listen to a man who does not have the right attitude about this book. This book is the final authority. There is no other authority. This is the final. That's why Satan had to get it out of our judicial system. He had to get it out of our educational system. He gets it out of the judicial system. They can say anything goes. Immorality, whatever. They're not guided by the Word of God. Get it out of the educational system, you get rid of creation, and you teach evolution. That was designed by Satan. Get this book out of there. Get this book out of churches as authoritative. Have the churches be social clubs. Make people feel good. It's amazing. The top preachers in the world, none of them have the gospel straight. Not one. It's all make people feel good. It's not about this book. This is the final authority. This is what Paul argued with. This is where we stand. Okay, verse 3 of Luke 17. Acts 17. Explained by Luke. Explaining and giving evidence from Old Testament scriptures. The writings of the prophets of old. The King James opening is an idiom for explaining or interpreting. But of course, I like the idea, open your Bibles. I can't stand it. Open your computers. Open your laptops. Open your electronic. No, I like opening. I like paper pushers. Paper pushers are my people. That's just, okay, I got to get there. I like that. See? Open your Bibles. That's what Paul did. Stand up there and tell them what the old scriptures had to say. People do not have the Bibles at this time. The printing press did not come along until invented by Gutenberg around 1440. But he knew it all up here. It's all up here in his past Pharisee mind. And he could take them through all the Old Testament about how this Jesus is the Messiah. But of course, being a Pharisee, Paul knew the scripture of the Old Testament. Stood up and reasoned, in other words, intelligently talked with them, with the people, on this Jesus as a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Something, by the way, that is still denied by many scholars. Paul would make clear that Old Testament was speaking of Jesus Christ. And then it says that the Christ. Christ is not a translation. Christ is a transliteration of the Greek. The Greek word Christos means the anointed one, the Messiah, had to suffer death on the cross, rise again from the dead, 3 days and three nights in the earth. This is an important phrase. A multitude of people, including Martin Luther and the Roman Catholic Church, even today, still blames the Jews for the death of Jesus Christ. How simple that is to overlook that it was the Romans who really crucified Christ. But the point is, people, it wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the Romans. God planned it. God planned it. I thought I put it in here, but I guess I didn't. Isaiah 53. He planned it to crush His Son, the Messiah. So, as to the phrase, had to suffer, is extremely important. And it's an imperfect of the verb meaning needs. Had to suffer. Needs is necessary. Inevitable. Plus the aorist active infinitive of an interesting Greek word, pasco, which ultimately is always translated to suffer. It doesn't mean to suffer. It means to experience something. It means to be affected by something. So as to experience something. Or, in a bad sense, to suffer. So if you want to get your theology correct, Jesus Christ had to experience suffering, had to experience death, and spiritual death, and this is not from the Jews, nor from the Romans, but ultimately from God Himself. That's who planned all of this. We don't blame the Jews. Don't blame the Romans. It's God who sent His Son to take our place. All right, Acts 3, 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, Old Testament scripture, that His Christ, the Holy Messiah, appointed to Him, would suffer, experience death. He, Jesus Christ, has to suffer, or has thus fulfilled. He suffered on the cross. Another interesting passage where this word is incorrectly translated, Galatians 3:4. James put it in here. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, if you have the margin of the New American Standard, it says experience. It doesn't say suffer. Experience. Did you experience so many things? What are they talking about? Salvation. Receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In vain, if indeed it was in vain. Question. How can receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit be in vain? How could that be in vain? By never calling on Him to work in you. That's how it's in vain. It's empty. You have $1 million in your bank. You don't. Just this illustration. You have $1 million in your bank account. It's in vain. You never draw from it. You never use it. You shuffle around pennies. Got $1 million sitting over here. It's in vain. You've got inside of you the Holy Spirit. In vain if you don't call on Him by faith every day throughout the day. How or why would you not call on the Holy Spirit? Because you want to do the work yourself. People, we live by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Holy Spirit. When you're walking by faith in the Spirit, you will experience wonderful things. Please, please be in prayer for camp this week. We're going to take 100 kids. Some of them know nothing. Some of them know some stuff. Some of them have been coming to the classes at our homes and our churches on Wednesday and Thursday night. People, they need your prayer. They need your prayer. We're going to teach them faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pray for those that do not know Him as their Savior. Pray specifically. The Holy Spirit will convict them. That's a prayer He'll answer because it's in John. Pray for those that are saved. They'll understand the simplicity of being filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. You don't have to be good. You don't have to work for it. Just trust Him. Just as you did at your salvation. Please be in prayer every day. For the counselors, the teachers, the staff, the workers, everyone. This is an important week in their lives and in their future. Please be in prayer. Okay, get off that soapbox. I like my little soapboxes every now and then. All right, let's go now. Acts 17:3. Explaining and giving evidence from the Scriptures that the Christ, Messiah, had to suffer or experience death, rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I, Paul, am proclaiming, announced to you for your advantage, is the Christ, is the Messiah, the one you've been looking for, the one you've been waiting for, the earth, and saying, this Jesus, Savior, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. The title of Messiah. One anointed by God. The present active indicative means that Paul proclaimed this over and over and over. Probably referring to different Old Testament passages. Same message, different passages. Same message, different passages. To drive home his point in thinking this through with the people. Is explaining to them from Scripture. And for the record, you know that Christ is the transliteration. We've already gone through that. Now, for our interest in the study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we find that three groups are specifically mentioned as responding to the gospel call by Paul. Verse 4. And some of them, Jews, were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. I really like the King James Version here. They were persuaded to join him. And some of them believed. The Greek word is specifically mean to believe. I love the way the King James did it, though. And some of them believed. The Greek word doesn't really specifically mean to believe. It means to be persuaded or moved to believe. This translation by the King James jumps to the end result. To believe. That is to believe that this Jesus is the Messiah. The aorist passive indicative is important here. The passive voice means the receiving, being persuaded, and the aorist tense points out one-shot decision. Salvation is a one-shot decision. You believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior, Messiah, one time. That's it for your lifetime. Even if later you retract Him. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't believe in Jesus. I got the worst news for you. You're going. I'm sorry. You're going. You know what to. It's over. You already did it. You don't get unborn. See? It's a one shot. We're studying that on Wednesday night. Where Nicodemus How could I be born again? How could I be born from heaven? How could I be born a second time? People don't understand this. And therefore they say you can lose your salvation. You cannot be unborn, people. You're born into the family of God. That's it. And if you or someone you know has gotten way off track on all of this, just smile. Just rest in your soul. It's okay. They're going to be in heaven with me forever. It's okay. That's why, parents, I encourage you. Just please do all you can in your prayer to teach your children the gospel. Believe on the Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Just be sure you get that through them. If I don't care what they make in math. I don't care what they make in English. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you say amen and be very happy. Well, now, if you want to teach them some math and history, that's fine. The gospel is so important at this point. Okay. You are secure for all eternity. And the indicative mood reveals the reality of their salvation. Verse 4. And some of them, Jews, were persuaded by the scriptures and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit to believe. That is, Jesus indeed is the promised Messiah, and joined Paul and Silas to join in like-mindedness. We have not studied Silas in our studies. First of all, he is most likely a Hellenistic Jew and a Roman citizen. He joined Paul after Paul and Barnabas separated over John Mark. One of Paul's several mistakes that are recorded was his attitude about Mark. Apparently, Silas was well-versed in handling questions from the Jews about Gentiles. So he joined Paul, liked him, and probably that's why Paul asked him to come with him on the journey. Now here's your second group. So first of all, we have some Jews. Then we have, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks. The Greek describing these Gentiles has been variously translated. The King James says, devout. Others, worshipers of God, serve and worship God. And the worst one, Gentiles who converted to Judaism, doesn't mean that in any way. The Greek word used to describe these Gentiles is sebomai, from the root word to worship, and is a participle, so it will be translated this, and a large number of worshiping Gentiles. These Gentiles had been gathering along with the Jews in the synagogues. While not being converted to Judaism, they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and upon hearing Paul, they were persuaded by the scriptures that this Jesus was the Messiah that they had been worshiping. It's a wonderful thing for a person to find that. Jody Brown is a pastor in Atlanta, Illinois, and we talk about him, and he's been here once. I really like Jody. And I remember when Jody was a missionary in Africa. Took a plane, took a bus, and then a bicycle, and then they walked. And they made up into this jungle area. And as they went through the opening of this village, they saw an area with benches. And they always, as was the right thing to do, always talked to the chief of that tribe. And they went to the tree, chief, said, he had some translators, we're here, we would like to tell you about the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and saved the whole world. A big smile, I love to hear him tell the story, a big smile came over the chief. That's his name, Jesus. Come and tell us his name. We've been worshiping him. We didn't know his name. And so he went in and told him his name was Jesus. And so it just is a wonderful thing to have that explained to you. And I'm sure that's these Gentiles. Yes, it's this Jesus. And a number, the Greek says, not a few, of the leading women. I love this, ladies. Don't be offended. Boy, this is great. The word for leading was used to describe women who were prominent in the city, perhaps in business, even in politics. Before we move on, let's look at the congregation where Paul could cover a great number of doctrines. First, there were Jews with Jewish background, but they were knowledgeable and opened the Old Testament scriptures, telling of events going on in their own day. There were a number of Gentiles, more than just Greeks. They were Gentiles who knew some Old Testament scripture, were learners, and they listened and believed what the scriptures had to say. Then this group recognized and welcomed ladies into their assembly. And I cannot help but believe the ladies did not sit over there and the men sat over here. They just sat together and they worshiped and talked together. But be that as it may, the ladies were there. This is quite a congregation. This is quite a group of people here. Thinking Jews, thinking Gentiles, thinking women. In fact, this group was so impressive, they immediately attracted the attention, of the hostiles, those who are hostile to Paul's teaching, and we have Satan's counterattack against the group and teaching of the Word of God. Okay. I think some of this, maybe not just like this, it's going to happen in America to a lot of preachers. Verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Now, people, this thing's not a 21st century that we've seen in Philadelphia and seen in various cities in America where a group comes in, bust in from out of town and stir the people up, cause a riot, cause destruction of property. That's not new. That's been going on for a long, long time. And why? It works. You can cause trouble that way. You can shut people up that way. This is the whole deal. All right. So don't miss the opening particle. But. Verse 1, we open with the same particle. Day in the Greek. Verse 1, it is used to introduce a transition, but here it is more important to note it as a strong adversative introducing opposition to all the wonderful things we've just been studying. How Paul went in and attracted these people. But the Jews. Now, look back at verse 4. Verse 4, some of them believed. That's nice. But what about those who did not believe? Some believed. That means, well, not all. What about those who did not believe? See? That's where you learn to exegete scripture. Some believed. That means some did not believe. So what about them? Well, we have it here. But some of the Jews becoming jealous. The King James has seen fit to describe these Jews as which believed not. That's not in the original Greek, but I love it. They did not believe what Paul was teaching. But the Jews becoming jealous. Aorist participle of the Greek word for zeal. To be zealous. Filled with zeal. And yes, the Greek word can be used in a good sense or bad. It means to make a show of your emotion. Here these Jews are zealous for their own movement and became jealous that many were turning to the teaching of Paul and Silas. When I was in Europe, went to Amsterdam, and went to the Diary and Frank's quarters. Well, there was a little museum next to it, and I learned something really interesting that day. They said the difference between being a patriot and a nationalist. A patriot loves his country. A nationalist hates other countries. Germany had become a nationalist and hated all other countries. And that's the difference between our words here. They were zealous for what they believed to the point they hated and resented any other teaching. Now a little bit on jealousy. Jealousy is one of the most destructive mental attitude sins. Jealousy can also be described as a defense mechanism of the flesh nature. It is part of the flesh immune system, and therefore, when it feels threatened, jealousy is like one of the T cells in our own immune system that comes to defense of the flesh. But jealousy is destructive to the person as AIDS, the acquired immune deficiency syndrome, is to the body. The human immune system does not recognize HIV as destructive to the body, and so the body is destroyed by its own immune system. That's what happens with people who get AIDS. Their body destroys themselves. They don't recognize it as an enemy. Don't recognize it as that. So this is what happens. So it is with jealousy. People, jealousy is a fire that will destroy you. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your life. It leads to murder, to getting rid of the object of your jealousy. So here these Jews think they will solve their problems by getting rid of this Paul and Silas. Verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. Now, what I'm getting ready to do with you is have fun. I thought this was hilarious. I went on the internet. I have a program that lists about 50 different translations of the Bible. And what I've done is underlined for you their translation. Look what it says now. The King James, lewd fellows of the lesser sort. I like that. The NIV, bad characters. Another, troublemakers. Another, wicked men of the rabble. Another, scoundrels. I love that. Another, contemptible characters who used to hang out in the marketplace. I like that. That probably was written by just a guy who translated it from this experience. Another, worthless men from the rebel. And then another, low-class characters who hung around the public square. Some, wicked men of the vulgar sort. And the Greek word is pornos, means evil in a moral or spiritual sense. Wicked, malicious, mischievous, plus the word meaning together in a crowd. So any of these translations you like, you can use. They're all, I think, pretty good and hit it pretty well. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men who hang out in the marketplace, what they did, they hired these troublemakers to do, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. We've seen that on national television this year. We've seen it here. It works. That's why they do it. It works. It gets national television. It gets all the bleeding hearts hating the truth. It works. And that's what happened. Formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Aroused a riot. So they have everyone there in an emotional high. Ready to hurt, if not kill someone. I want to kill someone. Kill someone. Bring out that Paul. Let's kill that Paul. All right. And attacking the house. Well, they didn't attack the house. They assaulted upon the house. Doesn't mean they attacked the house. They came into the house of Jason. Now, this is the Greek form of the Hebrew word, the name Joshua, meaning deliverer. Probably one of the converts of the synagogue who quickly befriended Paul and Silas, which is going to get him into a lot of trouble. They, this includes the religious Jews, as well as the troublemakers, were seeking to bring them, Paul and Silas, out to the people. This includes the mob, but especially the city judges. Verse 6. But when they, the Jewish religious leaders who started all of this riot, didn't find them, they did not find Paul and Silas in Jason's house, they began dragging the Greeks. The Greek word here means to carry by force, being violent. Jason and some brethren. The Greek construction here used by Luke would mean that Jason is also a believer. A lot of you don't need this, but I just want to put it in. Verse 14, to show you this, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his mother. It's the same Greek construction. It doesn't mean Mary is not included, is not excluded from the women. It said, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. doesn't mean that she wasn't along with them. So our phrase does not mean that Jason is not a believer. Also, Acts 9:41, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Certainly, this does not mean that the widows are not also believers, saints. And also, it is in our study. Jason was dragged out with the other brethren. He is also a brethren. Now, where did they drag him? Before the city authorities, Macedonia City Council, shouting. I started to go through a lot of history, but that's not my point. Just take my word. The Roman cities would have these councils. Generally, there were 9 people on the council, shouting, "These men, Paul and Silas, who have upset the world." Well, who's upset Macedonia? Not Paul and Silas. Nobody cared about them except this group over in the synagogue. But you know who did, and that's the way they do it. "Have upset the whole world, have come here also." Now, it is obvious that since they are not even there, they did not cause the upset that is going on right now in Thessalonica. The Greek word upset means to stir up sedition, to excite. Note the exaggeration. The world. I wish they had upset the whole world. China, everybody. But it wasn't the whole world. It may have been the Roman Empire. Well, Paul has not made it to Rome as yet, but he stirred up Rome. He'll do that later. The point that they're making, is that they have caused trouble everywhere he goes and has now come to Thessalonica and caused trouble. He has not caused trouble. They are causing trouble in the city. See, when you bring them before the council, that means the city is now involved. The city doesn't even know Paul and Silas. They don't even know what's going on there. But they try to make them think that they have. It should be noted that the religious Jews follow Paul wherever he goes, and they cause trouble. We saw this in our study in Galatians. Verse 7, "And Jason has welcomed them." Oh, how horrible of him. "And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar." Now we're getting down to it. "Saying that there is another king, namely this Jesus." Uh-oh. What has happened to Jesus in his trials before Pilate? He was not found guilty, but neither let go free. But he was not found guilty of sedition against Caesar. Pilate didn't think he had. Now, here we learn about this Jason. He welcomed them into the Greek word. Here is rich and beautiful. It means to show kindness and hospitality. People, every one of us should be hospitable people. Some are given the gift of hospitality by the Holy Spirit. They overflow with kindness, and this seems to be the case with this Jason. He seems to overflow with kindness, but we're all to be hospitable. When I did a study, everything you want to know about spiritual gifts and more, one of the last things I said on everyone we studied everyone mentioned in the New Testament, be careful. You can be abused and used your spiritual gift. Giving, hospitality. There are people who will abuse you. People who will use you. You have to be wise. Filling of the Holy Spirit. How am I filled with the Spirit? By faith. Okay. Now the religious crowd really poured on. "They all act contrary to the decrees, the laws he has given us of Caesar." This is Claudius. "Saying that there is another king, someone else other than Claudius is king, that is Jesus." Pilate interrogated Jesus on this very issue, was satisfied that Jesus was not trying to lead a riot or usurp the authority of Caesar. But this is one of those catch-all charges. What's ours today? Racist. He's a racist. Oh, I don't want to be a racist. I don't want to be a racist. I'm for motherhood. I'm for this. I'm for everything. I'm for fatherhood. See? There's little phrases you've got to use. If you use that phrase, they're racist. They're racist. Some of my friends are really upset at the World Wrestling Association. They disbanded Hulk Hogan. And I know nothing about all of that. I just know they disbanded him because 8 years ago he used the N-word. And now, 8 years later, they kicked him out. And that's upsetting a lot of people. But all you have to do, use that word racist. And boy, you can get anything you want. It's a catch word. Verse 8. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. Now, don't you love it? They, Paul and Silas, they're the troublemakers. They've stirred up the crowd. Well, let's see. Was Paul and Silas who went into the city and hired some troublemakers to stir up the riot? No. It was not Paul and Silas who worked up the crowd. They weren't even there. It was the same self-righteous religious leaders who have caused all the trouble. But that always escapes the attention of mainstream media. Today we hear it is the police who are causing all this trouble. It's the police who are stirring up the riots and destroying property. So this tactic has been used throughout history. Hitler convinced the people in Germany that it was the Jews' fault for the economic decline. And it was the Jews' fault for the loss of World War I. It was the Jews' fault. Get rid of those Jews. And he'd get them such a... Go kill a Jew. And that's what happened in Germany. People are ready to believe lies when they can blame someone else. And Thessalonica is no different. Verse 9. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The Greek word for pledge means to post bond. And the bond was that Paul and Silas would not return to their quarters. This satisfied the council, and Jason and the others were released. Okay, running out of time, let's close. Our introduction to the topic study of Thessalonians. I want to note a few things. One, Paul tried more than once to return to encourage and teach these believers in Thessalonica. But Satan knew how hungry these people were to learn the Word of God and prevented Paul from returning. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." He wrote right on the problem. Always remember that when God allows Satan this kind of power, God has other plans. Here it was to keep these believers hungry and devoted to walking in the Spirit and staying united. We'll see that in our study as we read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Two, here's important. The persecution of these believers did not stop after getting rid of Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Three, not only Satan, but Paul makes it clear that the religious Jews also persecuted him. 1 Thessalonians 2:15, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men." This is the religious crowd. Okay, what's the point of all of this? Four, yet, with all this opposition, with all this persecution, these believers kept growing in the words of Paul, walking in the Holy Spirit by faith, and I'll show you that in the passage, to the point that because of their sufferings, Paul could teach these people of the coming days of suffering before the rapture, what they'll be like, and then the rapture itself. Their lives were characterized by spiritual love in the midst of the most adverse of circumstances. So what we're going to be doing the next few weeks, not next Sunday, but after that, we're going to be reading through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but I'll highlight and pull out all the verses that deal in one way or another with the rapture or the end of the church age description. What's going on at that time? So this, for those of you who've been asking, what about us? We know about the rapture. We know about tribulation. What about us? That's what we'll be covering for the next few weeks in our study. All right? Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we're so thankful for the people of Thessalonica. An unusual group of people to whom Paul could enrich us with some great information. Pray, Father, your Spirit will guide us in this journey. Open our eyes to things that you would have us to see and to understand. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things we've seen this morning. Pray that your Spirit will take these things, lay them in our souls and then in our lives. And Father, we jointly come before you in prayer for our camp this week. Be with all the staff. Let your Spirit give them courage and wisdom in answering questions they may be asked. Be Heavenly Father with the young people. Let your Spirit so convict the unbelievers and so strengthen and open the eyes of believers. Let this be a wonderful week, Heavenly Father, but not in our eyes, in yours. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.